All right, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, this is where we had a great introduction last week, an opportunity to kind of learn this new letter that the Lord has provided through the Apostle Paul, many of his letters. You know, I get asked every once in a while, do you miss preaching? And my answer, honestly and truly, is yes, I do, but what I really miss is preparing to preach. And that's the heart of what we want to do as we come together, even in a Sunday school class, to discover what it is that we can learn and grow from when it comes to God's Word. And so my prayer over these last couple of weeks has been that somehow, as the Holy Spirit leads, and as you read, and as you listen, and as you look, that you will be encouraged, and that you will be excited about what God has saying to us today. And these first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. Last week, Brother Brian talked about the outline of the book. First three chapters is our position as a believer, and the next three or last three chapters is our practice as a Christian. The book theme overall is the eternal plan of God. And then the book theme verse is, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is Ephesians 4:1. It's kind of a transition verse. You'll notice that the two elements of this book are found in that verse. We have the position, that is, we are called into a relationship with the Lord. And then secondly, we are now to practice it. So you can see the way in which the book is put together, at least this letter that Paul wrote. Our lesson verse today is really verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And our theme, God's plan of salvation. And you will see that literally unfold as we walk through these verses. Ephesians 1:1-14 has got to be one of the richest passages of Scripture. And it kind of overflows with the blessing that God gives us and has provided us in these incredible blessings. So let's begin. Verse 1 simply says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is the author. We know he's an apostle. He became an apostle when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We're familiar with that account. And there he was called to preach the gospel, preach the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. He wrote this letter. It just kind of blows me away when I think about it. He wrote this letter while he was in prison. Incredibly passage of Scripture. Probably in the year about 60 ish AD, that window of time. Actually, Paul had spent 2.5 to 3 years in Ephesus prior to being in prison. So he knew who he was writing to. He understood this group of people. He realized that these things were going to be important to them. Now, Ephesus was an interesting city, a very prominent one in the Roman Empire. It was a major urban center. It had a population of about 250,000. If you were to compare it to some of the suburbs and other communities in Texas, it would be similar to Lubbock or Garland or Irving or Plano. So you get an idea of the population, a large city. Probably only Rome was larger in the Roman Empire of that day. And of course, as Brian referred to last week, it had the Temple Artemis, or Diana, as the Romans called it. That temple, or the ruins of it, is now in western Turkey. And of course, it was a place of pagan worship. When Paul first came to Ephesus, he was joined by Priscilla and Aquila. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. I kind of think of Priscilla and Aquila as like the church planters of the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting that two of their other pastors in their history, one was Timothy, and another was the Apostle John. Think what that was like, to have the Apostle John as one of your pastors. Now, in Acts 18, verse 20, Paul says, they asked, or the writer of Acts says, they asked him to stay longer, but he did not consent. This is when he first came with Priscilla and Aquila. And then in verse 21, he says, but Paul, taking leave of them, said, I will return to you again if God wills. What a great way to remind us the importance of if God wills anything, for that matter. Well, God did will it. And so he did return. Now, the recipient, as we read in this passage, is that it was to the saints at Ephesus. But some of the earlier manuscripts kind of leave a blank space there. In fact, you may have a little notation in your margin that says that some of the earliest, I think three of them, just have a blank there instead of the church Ephesus. And the thought was that that would kind of make it a circular letter, and they could send it to the other churches in that region. And if you have a map or have seen a map, you know it's those churches that John, their former pastor, referred to when he received the word from the Lord in Revelation. And there we see in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, it says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and are found, and you found them to be false. Well, that was quite a commendation, and one that I'm sure made John and any other pastor, and certainly Paul, as he thought of them, very, very proud. But then in verse 4, we go on in that passage in Revelation, it says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And so by the third century, 300 AD, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was no longer there. It's important for us to realize how important this letter is, because it was sent to a church and these other churches. And I was thinking that it might be good for us to put in the word to the saints at Countryside Bible. Okay? This letter is to you and to me. And it's there for the purpose of helping us understand God's plan of salvation and how that came about and how that can minister to us as well. So let's go on to verse 2. It simply says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of like a prayer of blessing. We know in Paul's letters that he often began his letters this way. It's kind of an invocation. You could hear a pastor at the beginning of a service, you know, say these words, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've used it as a benediction. These are great words. These are great words to remind us of God's unmerited favor. That's the grace part. And then peace. That is not only tranquility, but harmony. Harmony with God and harmony with one another. Very important as we realize what God has brought us together for. A simple greeting, but it holds really some profound teachings. When he extends that grace to you, he's really referring to the core principle of our Christianity. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. Sometimes I think it helps just to use those words in place of the word grace, because it really helps us understand the value and the reality of it. And then peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you are familiar with or have heard of Yates Pool out in West Texas. It's really in southeastern Pecos County. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, this field was a sheep ranch, and it was owned by Ira and Ann Yates. And they made a living, or they tried to make a living, out there raising sheep. And they had much difficulty. In fact, they kind of had the government helping them with some subsidies during the years that they were there. And then one day, a crew of men came along, And they convinced Yates that there might be some oil on his property. Well, he really didn't have any reason why he would argue with them because they were barely making ends meet. And so he signed a contract and let them come. And the first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. And then they continued to dig more wells, and every one of those wells was 80,000 or more barrels a day. In the 1960s, now 30 years after the first test, showed one of the wells to producing 125,000 barrels a day. And in the year 2000, Yates Field, as it was then called, was still one of the top 10 producers of oil in the nation. Frankly, when you think of it, Yates, a one-time sheep rancher, or an attempt to be so, owned it all. And today, in this opening section of the book of Ephesians, we discover literally a motherload of spiritual blessings. And as a believer, if I can say this properly or carefully, you own it because of what God has provided. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through these verses this morning. It's kind of interesting. This section, verses 3 to 14, is really one long sentence, more than 200 words. It's barely almost as long as some of Paul's other letters, and this is just the first 14 verses. And most translations will break them into sentences. In fact, the NASB does so, and I've put them down there for you. Sentence 1 is verses 3 and 4, and you might see a little variation depending on the translation you have. Sentence 2 really picks up the last two words of verse 4, and then 5 and 6, and then sentence 3, 7 and 8. Sentence 4, the last five words of verse 8, and then verses 9 and 10. Sentence 5, the last two words of verse 10, and then verses 11 and 12, and then the last sentence are verses 13 and 14. Now, if you take the numbers out, which is sometimes hard to do, because we have a tendency to kind of pause when you get to another verse, you will discover a single paragraph, and maybe you see that in however your translation is divided. Let me read it, verses 3 through 14, and you kind of watch and follow. I'm going to try and read it as though it's a paragraph and not necessarily broken up by these verses. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see how that kind of all weaves together? And there really isn't any one particular place that is an obvious break. Well, verse 3 kind of is our theme verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This really is the source of our blessings, that is in Jesus Christ. Paul is going to carefully unpack these spiritual blessings, and that's what they are. So he goes on to say, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these are not material blessings. And you know, when you think about it, at least when I think of my prayer time, so often I'm moving right to the material things. You know, the things that are going on in my life or someone else's life or in the world for that matter. Instead of coming back to these incredible spiritual blessings and giving thanks for them. Now, I thought it was interesting in verse 3, and you probably saw that, there are three uses of the word bless. And when you go to the Greek, which I do on occasion, but not enough to be able to speak it properly, the first blessed be the Father of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's eulogatos. That's the Greek. That means worthy of praise. That's an adjective. Blessed be the God and Father. The second one is a verb. Who has blessed us? Who has blessed us? Eulogeo. That is to bestow favor, which obviously we see as we unfold these verses. And then the third use is a noun, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Eulogeo, a gift of grace, and it's a plural form here. So if you kind of put it in all together, I have it at the bottom of the screen, the Blessed One blesses us with blessings. That's the use of the three words. Well, then Paul goes on to get into the details of these blessings. He lists and identifies them. I have them for you on your sheet. Amazing list. When you think about it, election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, revelation, inheritance, gospel, sealed. You can understand why someone like Pastor Tom would take several months to go through those particular blessings. And we're going to try and do it in the next, you know, half hour or so. A spiritual bonanza of God's blessings to the believer. And it's interesting that as you go through this short passage, you see these repeated, these particular blessings, these words repeated in the coming verses as he refers to how they have touched our lives. Now, what I want to do is identify these blessings by separating them into three categories, kind of with a focus on the members of the Trinity. And so category one is simply chosen by the Father. Now, this is the first spiritual blessing. Chosen or election might be another way to say it. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. I remember my first year of grade school. As all the boys gathered out on the playground to choose sides for a pickup baseball game, I was a shy farm kid now showing up my first year at a city grade school. I just knew that they had already decided that that new country hick would be chosen last. And I dreaded being picked last. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I got some good news. God picked you before the world was created. Talk about not being picked last. The incredible truth is that before the world even began, God chose us to be set apart for him and to live in a way that reflects his holiness. Just take a minute and pause and consider the implications of being chosen by God before time began. He's talking about you as a believer. This is God's sovereign decision to have a relationship with us. And it underscores the fact that this relationship is rooted in Jesus Christ. He's at the center of this great salvation plan. And then the words, to be holy and blameless before him, that calls us to the kind of life he wants us to live, obviously with his help. So it emphasizes that our standing as a chosen one is a result of God's sovereign will. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on our worthiness in any way. Then verse 5, it says, he predestined us in love. Got to pick up those last two words of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, predestined, and that's, by the way, the second spiritual blessing in our list. Predestined means that even before the creation of the world, as we've already said, God had already predetermined that all those whom he has chosen for salvation would be empowered or would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe in him. And all those who come to faith in Christ are then welcomed into his family. That is, adopted as his dear children. And that's the next spiritual blessing, adoption. Adoption as sons. It's a term that highlights a deep relationship with God. Adoption in the Roman Empire and the Roman times, which, by the way, Paul was very familiar with. So when he uses this word, he's aware of what they all are thinking when it comes to what it means. It was a legal act that granted the adopted person all the rights and privileges of a natural born child. So Paul isn't speaking here about some friendship or casual relationship. He's talking about an intimate, legally binding relationship with God. Then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Here's spiritual blessing number 4. That is grace. The phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We see this repeated several times. You'll pick it up when we get to it. We praise him for the glory of his grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We praise him for that. And we thank him for that. Specifically, the fact that he chose us in advance before the creation of the world. That we were not only created, that we're here, we're alive, but that we would become a child of God. And that we would be with the Lord in eternity. And then it concludes with, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That is, generously given through Jesus Christ. So that's category 1, chosen by the Father. And that moves us on to then the category 2, which is redeemed by the Son. Redeemed by the Son. Verses 7 and 8, or the first part of 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. This is the foundational belief, which is that of redemption through Jesus Christ. Redemption, number 5 on our spiritual blessing list. Through Jesus' sacrificial death, and which is through his blood, that's what it says here, through his blood, we have redemption and the forgiveness offered through Christ, and then to live in the light of that abundant grace. About 60 years ago now, I traveled with an evangelistic team around the U.S. and Canada for a year, and often I had the opportunity to tell the children's story. And you may have heard this story before. It's about a little boy who carefully created a small sailboat. He polished it. He marked it with his signature on the side. And he took it down to the river to test it out. And he was amazed how well it sailed. It was beautiful. However, a strong wind came up and started blowing that sailboat down the river. And as a result, he was heartbroken as he saw that boat sail out of sight. A few weeks later, this little guy was walking through their downtown, and he came across a pawn shop, and what did he see in the window? His little boat. He was so excited. It was a little battered and bruised, but he saw his name, the signature on the side of it. And he rushed inside and he said to the shop owner, "Hey, that little boat is mine. I made it." And the owner looked at him and said, "Well, son, I'm sorry, but I bought that from someone else. And if you want it back, you'll have to pay for it." Well, he went out saddened but determined. And he started doing every odd job and anything he could do to earn a few pennies, and he put them all together. And he finally had enough, and he returned to that shop, put his money on the counter, and said, "I'm buying that sailboat." And he held it aloft, and he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and I bought you back." And my friends, that is redemption. You were created by God. You were lost totally, eternally, and then he bought you back. And he did so through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing spiritual blessing that we have to enjoy and experience literally day by day. Well, we go on, verses 8 and 9, the last part of verse 8. "In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." He generously gives us his grace. Wisdom and understanding comes along with it. And now he is going to reveal the mystery of his will. Here's spiritual blessing number 7, revelation. Mystery. It's an interesting expression in the scriptures. We find Paul using it here in this letter a number of times. In this verse, 3 times in chapter 3, once in chapter 5, and once in chapter 6. Now this concept, at least when you think of it in our own context of life and so forth, it can easily be misunderstood because Paul's focus is not on something mystical, but simply something which has been unknown in the past. And this mystery now revealed is God's divine plan. And now it's being disclosed. It's being revealed to us as believers through Christ. John MacArthur puts it this way: contrary to our use of mystery as a series of clues to be figured out, Paul's use of the word points to mystery as a previously unrevealed truth that has been made clear. And so this mystery is now being revealed, and it is really a shift from the Jewish-centered view of God's promises, and it will now involve the inclusion of Gentiles into God's covenant. And we'll see this identified in the next couple of verses as well. "According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." So he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. This was his plan. This is part of that salvation plan, and it involved a previously unknown truth. What a great reminder for us who are not Jewish to know that this was part of this great plan and now revealed for all time and eternity. Verse 10, "with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." The plan revealed verse 9, that is the mystery, is revealed at just the right time. That's the idea of an administration, you know, the giving of the plan to the fullness of times, meaning a perfect timing. Perfect timing of his now revealed plan. It leads to, it culminates in unity under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on the earth, including the Jew and the Gentile. And I'm not sure we fully understand what a huge, shall we say, speed bump that was for the Jews to finally realize what God was doing. God meticulously orchestrates history. We call that sovereign providence on a worldwide basis, highlighting his sovereignty and perfect timing. There's a similar idea in Galatians 4:4. This is our Christmas verse, okay? We need to have one. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So once again, we're talking about the fullness of time. At just the right time, there goes Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, etc., etc. The fullness of time. So also, there was a specific time in history when God would say, "The mystery is now going to be revealed, that I'm bringing all things together in unity, including the Jews and the Gentiles. Everything in heaven and on earth." So this kind of accentuates the fact that Christ will ultimately reign and ultimately reigns over all creation. It involves God's perfect timing of things in this world. And let me say, it also involves perfect timing in your life for whatever is going on. Think of your life as an intricate puzzle. And each piece is vital to God's grand design. You know what it's like in setting a puzzle? To find the right piece for the right place? Well, perhaps right now you're dealing with a piece of your puzzle that just doesn't seem to fit. You're kind of saying, "God, what is this all about? Where and how is this ever going to make sense in what's going on in my life?" And you can be assured that God has the perfect location, the perfect purpose for that piece that's come to your mind even now, and that will fit into his good plan for your life. God's perfect fullness of time, he will make that piece fit, and he will see to it that it makes sense to you in regard to his sovereign provision. We're familiar with Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. So, having been chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son, we are sealed by the Spirit. All right, this is an amazing blessing that Paul identifies here. This is verse 11. It says, "In him," picking up the last two words of verse 10, "in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," where have we heard that word before, "according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Incredible verse to remind us. And it begins with those last two words of verse 10, "in him." You will see this over and over again, either in him or in Christ, in these 14 verses. 8 times Paul says, "in him" or "in Christ." It emphasizes that in Christ alone, we are integrated into God's plan. And then he uses that word also we, or furthermore. Being united with Christ, we receive an inheritance. Where have we seen inheritance? It's blessing number 8. An inheritance. Now, there are many biblical references to that word and to that meaning. A couple of them are Colossians chapter 3. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." And then in Hebrews 9, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." You know, when I think about it, inheritance means heaven. It means heaven. It's the sum total of all God has promised us in salvation. Notice what 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. For who? For you and for me. And then, having been predestined according to his purpose, Paul links the concepts here of predestination, which we've already referred to, and the will of God, that is, his plan. And then verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now that phrase, we who were the first to hope in Christ, refers really, who are the we? Well, the we are the people he's writing to, which are primarily Jewish believers. They were kind of the pioneers when it comes to believing and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so they kind of set an example, or they did in those days for us as well. And then the phrase, here it is again, would be to the praise of his glory. That kind of covers the ultimate objective that we have as believers. That is to bring honor and glory to God through our lives. It serves as a significant reminder that our existence, the fact that we are here and we're still breathing and we still have ideas and can do things, that there is a meaning behind it, and it can reflect the greatness of God and magnify his name. So the sentiment here is that of reinforcing the divine purpose of our lives, and that is to exalt God through what we're thinking, which is a main way in which the devil tries to get to us, and to what we're saying, the words we speak, and then certainly through our actions. And so in our world today, this offers a clear sense of purpose. You know, you get up in the morning, what's this day going to be all about? Well, begin by saying, God, I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you. So we can be a living testimony of his grace and power, an unwavering commitment to glorify God. We're encouraged to embrace a life dedicated to glorifying the Lord. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here it is. This is the 10th in our list anyway, of spiritual blessings, that of being sealed. And this verse highlights that truth, a profound truth, that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of their inheritance. I don't know if you have the option of receiving an inheritance someday, and maybe you're counting on it, and maybe you're saying, I don't think it's going to be there. Here's a guarantee of a heavenly inheritance, and it's provided through the Holy Spirit. Think for a moment. Imagine the significance of being sealed by the Spirit of God. That's an unbreakable bond. It's a mark of ownership that God places on his children. This seal is not only signifies our secure position in Christ, but also serves as a promise. It's an assurance that we belong to him and that there is an eternal inheritance that is awaiting us. This verse begins by saying, or placing the emphasis on listening or hearing the message of truth. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this connection highlights the importance of the gospel, spiritual blessing number 9, as the foundation of our faith. And the message of truth, that is the gospel, that is the good news, the truth, the message of truth, that through Jesus Christ we are offered redemption and eternal life. So upon believing this message, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I was reading this morning, I go through the Bible every year, reading New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And so I'm getting close to the end of the New Testament. I'm in Revelation. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, we have that big question, who can open the scroll? And I did a little more study on that and discovered that basically a scroll of importance in that day, especially a will or a trust or some document like that, was often sealed 7 times on the edge of each of the scrolls that were contained in it. And it prevented unauthorized entry. I don't know what we would do. I remember many years ago of sealing the back of a Christmas card with some kind of a special stamp. Maybe some of you remember that. It was kind of an authoritative, you know, designation of who was sending it. Well, this seal was promised in the person of the Holy Spirit. This seal signifies an amazing list of values and qualities. A seal was used to signify authenticity, authority. It also signified ownership. It also signified protection. Think about this as being what the Holy Spirit is providing. And in a similar way, God's seal, the Holy Spirit, confirms that you belong to God. So my friends, if you ever have a doubt, and if you're like me, occasionally you have that doubt, know that God the Holy Spirit is already making sure you're going to be there. That inheritance will be yours. This is kind of echoed 2 Corinthians 1. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So why is this important today? Why is this relevant today? Because the assurance of being sealed by the Holy Spirit provides great comfort and great stability in a world that is filled with a whole lot of uncertainty and a whole lot of doubt and a whole lot of fear. And so it reminds us that our identity and our future are secure in Christ, regardless of what the external circumstances might be. Well, we come to the last verse, verse 14. Who is given, this is now speaking of the Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That verse contains 3 or 4 of these spiritual promises. A pledge, an inheritance, a redemption, God's own possession. It's amazing how these fit together. The Holy Spirit is not only a comforter, is not only a guide, is not only a source of power in our lives, but a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a down payment from God. He ensures us that we will receive our full inheritance as his children. So whatever you're going through, whatever your current circumstances might be, or whatever your future circumstances will be, take heart and find peace, knowing that the Holy Spirit is not only with you now, but ultimately will lead you to your heavenly inheritance, your heavenly reward. So the truth of God's word is that unwavering assurance. Notice what we read in John. This is Jesus, all right? Here's what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be with you, or abides with you and will be in you. The unwavering assurance of God's identity of us and his purpose for us that we possess in Christ through the Holy Spirit. All right. My question to end it all, who are you? Perhaps as we think back to that verse we just looked at, you are someone who has listened to the message of truth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. You've heard that. If you've been coming to church here, you hear it every week, just about, maybe several times. You've read it. But the question is, you've not believed. I want to have you just think for a moment the difference between having heard something, maybe even turning it around in your mind, and truly believing it. It's kind of like saying 1 and 1 equals 2, but you really don't believe it, and so you don't apply that in your daily life. We read in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you have not believed in Christ, if you have not and are not confessing your sins, then according to God's word, salvation is not yours. And in fact, none of these blessings that we've just reviewed. So if you sense you're in that place, I invite you to examine your heart and trust in the Lord Jesus. But here today, you may say, I am a believer. I am confessing my sins. I am trusting the Lord for my inheritance, my eternal salvation. Then you are chosen by the Father. You are, not will be, you are. You're secure in his love. You're redeemed by the Son. That is, you're free from sin and shame. And then you are sealed by the Spirit, assured of his eternal inheritance. So live with gratitude. Be thankful. Walk in freedom. Stand in confidence. And let your life be a song of praise to the one who has, according to this, lavished his unmerited favor on you. What are some of the applications? I've got them printed out there for you. Coming from this passage, identity in Christ. Live with confidence that your worth is not based on achievements or failures, but on being God's child. Important truth. Secondly, gratitude and worship. Cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. In other words, start your prayers by thanking God for spiritual blessings, not just material ones. And if you're looking for a list, you got one where you can start every day. And then thirdly, is security and salvation. That is, rest in the assurance that your salvation is secure. And let that free you from fear or striving to earn God's love. And then purposeful living. That is, align daily decisions with God's purpose. Whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're out in your recreation, you can ask, does this glorify God? And then lastly, hope for the future. When facing trials, anchor your hope in the eternal perspective, not just present circumstances. Spiritual blessings. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the inspiration of it. And we thank you for these spiritual blessings that have been declared now by your Spirit. May you be honored. May you be glorified as we go from this place and put into practice the reality of these blessings. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.